This is the word of God found in the book of Judges. Starting in Judges chapter 8, verse 29, and reading through Judges chapter 9, verse 6. So reading right over the chapter change from 8:29 through 9:6. Start in Judges chapter 8, verse 29. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age, and was buried in the sepulchre of Joash, his father, in Ophrah, of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Balaam, and made Baal Berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side, neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren, and communed with them, and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it's better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, He is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal Berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Millo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. Again, I appreciate you being here. Appreciate the good lesson Brother Jerry gave us and the prayers that he and Brother Daniel led. Very much appreciate the humble and fervent prayer. May Union Church, gathered together, the people, always be a house of prayer among all nations. Hope that that's the way we are and the way that we always will be. This is a sad story here. This is a story of disobedience to God. And the message that I want to get through is a sober warning. And this is it. Love your family, care for your family, and enjoy your family. But never honor your family above the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. It's a blessing to be able to preach to folks who already do that. I remember some time ago, I was talking with Brother Cagle, and I said, well, I haven't taught much yet on giving in the church. They give so well. This is such a generous church. Brother Cagle says, that's exactly the time to teach on it. And I saw what he meant. It wasn't personal or it wasn't rebuke. You can just commend everybody. You're doing so well. This is what the Bible says that you should be doing, and that's what you're doing. God bless you. Just continue and watch God prosper. And it's the same way here. I'm glad to be able to teach this lesson at a time when I hope it doesn't seem like a rebuke, but a warning of a place not to go to. Family is a blessing. I have been blessed with such a good mom and dad, such good memories of my dad, such pleasant time to be with my mom. Both of them were very strong personalities. Both of them believed in quick and definite discipline. both of them I know loved me and cared for me. What a blessing. And I remember especially this time of year, but really throughout the year, because the church where Mom and Daddy were members was about an hour and a half to the west of us, one Daddy grew up in. We would go there on weekends, and then we'd visit Daddy's side of the family, we'd visit Mama's side of the family. And I can remember as a selfish young man thinking, I'm so tired of this, I want to go home and play with my friends. And in a selfish way, I think, you know, friends are the people that you pick to be with. Family are just the folks that you're born among. As I grew older, and I hope grew wiser, I began to see friends are the people you pick to be with. Family is the people that God picked for you to be with. Now, sometimes you wonder why he picked that group. Sometimes your family may wonder why he picked you to be among them. But there's a wisdom of that. And family is to be cherished. And if you are blessed to have a good one, thank God for that. And let those folks know that you love them. Not only by word, but by deed. Let those folks know that you love them. What a blessing. Love them, care for them, enjoy them, spend time with them. Let them know that you love them. But anything that we place above God is an idol and becomes destructive. And we have to beware of that. For instance, you can think about that in several other subjects. Prosperity is a blessing from God. But if you start to place prosperity above the Lord and his word, you end up like Judas, who betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. The love of a woman or a man is a blessing, something to be cherished. But if you place that above the Lord and his word, you end up like Samson, who gave the secret of his great strength to Delilah and ended up blind and in prison as a result. Great knowledge and wisdom is a blessing. It's something, and education is certainly a good thing to have. But in its place, if you put that above the Lord and his word, you end up, as Solomon said, "But by this, my son, be warned of the making of many books. There is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." So all of those things are good. Learning is good. Prosperity is good. Love of a man or a woman that God's given you is good. But don't place any of them above your love and worship to God who gave them. Don't place the gift above the giver. And that's exactly what's happened in this scripture and the history that I read to you about. And I'll go on and tell you about the disastrous results. Just to place this in history real quick, of course this is after creation. It's after the fall of the human race by the disobedience of Adam. It's after the flood. It's after the Tower of Babel. It's after the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's after the family of Jacob, whose name is Israel, goes down into Egypt and becomes slaves. It's after the slaves are led out of Egypt by Moses. It's after they go to the Mount Sinai and receive the law. It's after they go unto Canaan and won't enter the land through disobedience and wander in the wilderness for 40 years. It's after they come back to Canaan 40 years later and God blesses Joshua to take the land of Canaan and it becomes the land of Israel and all the tribes settle in their inheritance. But after they were settled and had such great victory, they began to turn aside from God, and God would give them into the hand of their enemies. And when in the hands of their enemies they cried out unto God and repented, God would give them a great leader called a judge. And the judge would lead Israel not only back to the worship of the true and living God, but lead them to freedom again over their enemies. And so there were many judges. The first one you read about in the book of Judges is a man named Othniel. Othniel was the son-in-law of Caleb, the one of the faithful spies that spied out the land of Canaan. There was a judge named Ehud, and he was a Benjamite that helped them get free of the domination of the nation of Moab. And then you have other judges you've heard about that were pretty famous. There's Samson, just mentioned him. There's Jephthah. There's a woman judge named Deborah, you'll read about in Judges chapter 4. There's many of judges. And then the final judge was probably the most famous and one of the best of all. His name was Samuel. He was the man that anointed both Saul and David king over Israel. So you have the judges, but we're reading right after the lifetime of one of the most famous judges. His name was Gideon. You probably remember Gideon as the one who had 32,000 in his army, and God cut him down to 300 before he would let them fight. Gideon went forth with just a few good men. And how strange it was they won the battle. They had torches or lamps underneath pitchers and trumpets, and they stood on either side of the Midianite army that was their enemy. And at Gideon's signal, they broke the pitchers and shone their torches and blew the trumpet. And the Midianites were in such great confusion, they lost the battle and began to flee. And Israel won their victory and their freedom that day. So Gideon was one of the great judges, and Gideon went by two names. Gideon was his given name that his father and mother gave him. But he was also called Jerubbaal because Gideon went into the grove of the false god Baal and broke it down, broke his altar. And the rest of the Israelites said, "We're going to have to kill Gideon. He's broken down the grove of our God here." And Gideon's dad said, "Look, if Baal's a god, let him plead for himself. If he's a god, we don't have to take care of him. He'd take care of himself. Let Baal plead for himself." And so because Gideon's dad, Joash, said that, they gave Gideon a nickname. It was Jerubbaal, which means "let Baal plead." So Gideon was also called Jerubbaal. He was a mighty man of valor, and he led Israel to freedom and to victory, and he was quite famous. As a matter of fact, they tried to anoint Gideon to be king, and Gideon said, "I'm not going to be your king." And he said, "Neither are my sons going to be your king. God is going to lead Israel." Can you imagine having a great leader like that today? Can you imagine a politician that stands up and leads the United States to a time of prosperity and a time of freedom? And then people say, "Why don't you be president for 5 terms? And he said, "You know, God's the leader of this country. I'm not going to do it. I've done my bit to serve. I'm going to step aside." Can you imagine that? That's what Gideon did. And he had a lot of wives. And he had a steady girlfriend. Was this good? No, it was not. God has made marriage that one man and one woman, they twain, that means they two should be one flesh. What God has joined, let no man put asunder. But that's what Gideon did. And he had 70 sons. That included one son by a girlfriend. And this girlfriend was from the town of Shechem. It was up in kind of central north Israel, central Israel. And this son that she bore to Gideon was named Abimelech. So Gideon lived into a good old age. And his sons were growing up, and then he died, and they buried him. And Israel had known such great freedom, and they had served the true and living God in the days of Gideon, because they saw what God could do. But after Gideon died, they decided they were tired of the true and living God. So they went back to Baal. Baal Berith was a special form of this false god. And you know, at the first, false gods are just easier to serve. The problem, well, the easy thing about false gods is you can tell them what you want them to tell you to do. Makes it easy, doesn't it? If you want the commandments that you want, you just set up a false god and you say, "This is what this false god commands," and you tell it what it commands, and then that's what it tells you to command, it commands to you, and then you can kind of just do what you want to. The problem with the true and living God is that he tells you what he wants you to do. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes it's not what we want to do. You know, this business about thou shalt not steal seems lots of times it'd be easier to steal than to work. What about thou shalt not bear false witness? Sometimes it seems a lot more handy just to tell a lie. He commands us not to covet that which belongs to another person. Hey, what's wrong with that? So I like his house better than mine and think that it would be fair if I had his house and he had mine. What's wrong with that? But God tells us, don't do that. Don't take what belongs to somebody else. Don't tell lies. Be grateful with what God's provided you. You can work hard, try to do better, but don't be lusting after stuff that belongs to somebody else. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't have any gods before the real one. That's the first commandment. And that's what Israel did. They started having false gods instead of the real one. And not only did they turn from God, but they began to mistreat Gideon's family. The very man that had done them so much service, they began not only to turn aside from the true and living God, they began to mistreat the family of the man who had done so much volunteer service for the country. And one of the ways that they mistreated Gideon's family the worst was by giving money to a man they knew was damaging to Gideon's family and was actually one of Gideon's sons, Abimelech. So after Gideon died, this son Abimelech goes to his mother's family and said, listen here, family. He said, do you want the 70 sons of Gideon to rule over you? Well, Gideon said, I'm not going to rule over you and my boys are not going to rule over you. So they really weren't doing that. But I guess Israel wondered if they would step up. And sure enough, one son did step up, Abimelech, and he said, would you rather have these 70 guys around that are sons of Gideon? Or would you rather just have me? Remember, I am family. My mom was one of your people. These were the men of the town of Shechem. His mother was a woman of Shechem. And so he's saying, look here, the rest of these sons of Gideon, they might claim leadership. They come from the tribe of Manasseh. Gideon was from a different area. He was an Abiezrite of the town of Ophrah and stuff like that. Would you rather all of those guys be considered the leaders? Or how about just one member of your family? And they said, well, his mother is our family. So we're going to get up some money for him to become the leader. They suspected which way this would go. And you'll see this at the last verse that I read. So they got up a bunch of silver. And when they gave Abimelech, their family member, the silver, he went out and hired mercenary soldiers. Notice what the Bible calls mercenaries. Sometimes we think mercenaries are so cool, these guys that hire themselves out for soldiers. But the Bible calls them vain and light men. These men are not fighting to protect their family. They're not fighting to free their country. They're not fighting to defend their loved ones from enemies. These fellas are fighting for money. That's all they're fighting for. Pay me and I'll go out and kill people in battle. It's wrong, and the Bible calls them vain and light persons. But Abimelech goes out and hires them. And after he hires his mercenary soldiers, they come up on where his brothers are, the other sons of Gideon, 70 of them. And the Bible tells us what we've read here, that they kill them all upon one stone. That means it wasn't a fair fight. It wasn't a battle. They came up upon these fellows with them not knowing that there was any danger or any reason to have a battle, captured them and killed them execution style upon a rock. One of them got away, the very youngest son of Gideon got away. His name was Jotham. And he hid himself and escaped the execution. And then what did the men of this town Shechem do? That is Abimelech's family. Having had this execution and this mercenary band, they take Abimelech back to this place and they anoint him to be the king. So they not only had a suspicion of what he would do, they knew what he had done. Abimelech had hired mercenaries and killed all the sons of Gideon except for himself and one other, Jotham. They were the only ones that survived. So Gideon went from having 70 sons down to having 2 sons. And they anoint him king. They anoint Abimelech king. Now the rest of the story is pretty sad if you read the rest of the chapter. Eventually the men of Shechem and Abimelech gathers more and more power. He becomes a leader in Israel. They call him king. He was never anointed king by God. But he assembles his power, and eventually his family gets sick of him. The men of Shechem, that town, began to have a disagreement with Abimelech. And Abimelech comes and destroys their town. And then he begins attacking other towns. And he comes near to a tower of a town that he's attacking. And this woman that's up trying to hide in the tower, she takes a piece of a millstone, probably about as much as she can lift, and tosses it out the window of the tower. And whom should it hit on the head but Abimelech? And Abimelech tells his armor bearer, he says, "Quick, draw your sword and kill me so that nobody says a woman killed me." And the armor bearer took out his sword, stabbed Abimelech. That was the end of it. But I want you to see what happened to Israel. Israel turned aside to a false god. They killed almost all the sons of a man who had done them so much good. And then they spend the next several years plunged into civil war because Abimelech and the men of Shechem and all these folks are fighting each other. They spend this time Israelites killing Israelites. Why? Because the men of Shechem and the family there of Abimelech's mother honored their family member above God and the Word of God. And there's the first example. If you go to the second example, sometimes go read the end of the book of Judges. You can go to Judges chapter 19 and read the last 3 chapters, Judges 19, 20, and 21. I'm not going to do that now. I'm just going to quickly tell the story. But in Judges 19 and 20 and 21, again, the Israelites had drifted away from God, and there was a Levite, one of the members of the tribes of the priests, and he had a girlfriend, a live-in girlfriend, which that in itself was a sin, and he made her mad. And he made her so mad that she left his house and went to her dad's and stayed a while. And after a while, this Levite got to missing her. So he goes down to her dad's and sweet-talks her back, gets her to come back to his place again. And he leaves so late that they can't make it to his place. And they stay in a strange city. It's an Israelite city, the city of Gibeah. And it belongs to the tribe of Benjamin. And so they say, "Well, we're just going to stay here that night." And there was an old fellow there that said, "I don't want you folks to stay in the street. Come stay with me." And so they stay with this old man. And the men of the city do like just like they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. Throw this man out to us so that we can abuse him. Well, the man, and this shows how much he loved his girlfriend, he wouldn't go out there. He took his girlfriend and tossed his girlfriend out to the crowd. And they treated her so badly that he opened the door in the morning after he slept through it. And there she was on the doorstep. And he said, "Get up, we got to go." And she was dead. They had treated her so bad. So he took her body and he cut it up into 12 pieces and shipped the pieces of her body out to the 12 tribes of Israel, basically with the message, "This is what they did to my girlfriend in the town of Gibeah. What is Israel going to do?" So Israel gathers together a lot of the fighting people outside the town of Gibeah and said, "This is a terrible murder that's taken place. We need to pronounce judgment. These men here are the ones that killed this woman. She was an innocent woman, and they killed her. Bring them out because we have to do what's right. We have to execute judgment." And the men of Gibeah, the tribe of Benjamin, said, "We're not doing that. This is our family member. Go away. We're not going to give you these people." So the family rallied around these murderers because they were family members. And that made the rest of Israel mad, and they said, we're coming to attack the city. Well, the tribe of Benjamin rallied around their city of Gibeah, and so the tribe of Benjamin ended up standing against the other 11 tribes of Israel, and they had a civil war in which thousands, tens of thousands died. I mean, it was a terrible, bloody civil war, and the tribe of Benjamin, having been a fairly sizable tribe, went down to almost nothing. They were almost destroyed. And then the Israelites got to feeling sorry for them because there were so few and they didn't have wives. And so the men of Israel said, go kill the guys in this town and take their daughters for wives. And so more bloodshed. It was just a terrible amount of bloodshed. And you know why? It's because they turned from God, and the Benjamites honored their family members above God and His Word. Last example I want to give is right at the end of Judges, but it's not in the book of Judges, it's in the book of 1 Samuel. The judge was the judge that led Israel right before Samuel did, and he also happened to be the high priest. His name was Eli. And Eli was a man who, in most aspects, feared God, but he had two rotten sons. They were so bad, the Bible calls them sons of Belial. When the Bible says the son of Belial, you're talking about somebody that God considers very wicked. And his sons were named Hophni and Phinehas. And these fellows were so bad that when the Israelites would bring their sacrifices, before they ever were offered to the Lord, now some of the sacrifices were supposed to be burnt totally to ash. That's a burnt offering. But there were other offerings. That was the meat offering and the peace offering and the trespass offering and the sin offering, that they were to be brought and either roasted or boiled. And part of the meat was offered, the fat and the blood was offered to the Lord, but the meat went to feed the priests and other people that were serving in the tabernacle. These sons of Eli were so wicked, they would come and say, okay, give us some meat. And the person would say, well, yes, you know, I intend to do that, but let them offer it according to the law of Moses. Offer up the fat and the blood and do as they're supposed to, and then take what you want. And they said, no, we're not going to have it that way. You give it to us raw now, and if you don't, we're going to take it by force. And so the trespass of these two young men, Hophni and Phinehas, was very great, for they despised the offering of the Lord, and that way they were showing a bad example and getting in the way of Israel worshiping as instructed by God. Furthermore, these two boys would just kind of pick whatever lady they wanted from the crowds that gathered around the tabernacle. So they were just abusive of the people's gifts and of the people themselves. And God warned Eli. He said, this is, your sons are doing this. And, you know, Eli hadn't stopped it. And finally, God said, because you have honored your sons above me, I am going to bring judgment upon your family. And it's going to be so bad that the ears of anybody that hears it, both of them shall tingle. And your family will come to such a low state that your descendants will come begging to be put in some of the office of the priesthood work so that they can eat. God brought judgment upon Eli's house and Israel because of this. They went to battle against the Philistines and they lost the battle. And they said, well, why have we lost? They said, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant right out of the tabernacle, right out of the holiest of holies, because that's the symbol that God's with us. And if we take that box, God will be with us. We'll win the battle. So they have these two wicked men, Hophni and Phinehas, the two priests that are sons of the high priest, bring the Ark of the Covenant out to battle, and the loss is so bad that tens of thousands of Israelites die, and the Philistines capture the Ark. When Eli hears that his sons are dead and the Ark is captured, he is an old man, about 90, and he falls off the place he's sitting and breaks his neck, and his daughter-in-law goes into labor, names her child Ichabod. The glory is departed. Those are sad stories, aren't they? All three of them. But do you see a common theme in all of them? the common theme in all of them is a chosen people honoring a blessing and a gift, that is their own family, above the giver, that is God. They turned their family into something that they honored more than the Lord and His Word. Now let me give you another example on the other side. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the most glorious and loving family of all. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. These three are one. And furthermore, He had been given children in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, according as God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has a heavenly Father. He's got chosen children. When His children are assembled together as the one church, they're called the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom, comes in love for His bride to save His children in obedience to His heavenly Father. But here is what He's going to do in order to save His children and to love His bride. He's going to obey His Father as a man, totally obeying God. And you know what that's going to entail? You know what that's going to involve? It's going to involve going to the cross, being cut off from the adoration of His children, because He will be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. His bride, He will be cut off from her in that sense, because He's despised and rejected of men, and it's men, women, and children that make up His bride. And then finally, in the darkness of the cross, as God the Father pours out the wrath due to the sins of God's people, the Lord Jesus Christ is even forsaken of His Father. Why? In obedience to God. You ever notice the sayings? There are seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ while He's hanging on the cross. He says, when they nail Him up and put the cross up, He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He addresses God as His Father. And then He turns to Mary and John, they're down there, and He says, "Woman, behold thy son." And He says to John, "Behold thy mother." And John cares for Mary in the days that come. And then He speaks to the thief on the cross and says, "Verily I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise." The darkness begins to fall. Sometimes while He's up on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I thirst." But in the midst of the darkness, our Lord Jesus Christ addresses God, but He doesn't call Him Father. You ever notice that? In the midst of that suffering, when He's despised and rejected of men, He's forsaken. And He doesn't say, "My Father." He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see how the Lord was even separated from His family to do the bidding of God. How God and His Word came so high and was so important that in order to save His family, He's cut off from His family in obedience to God. Now, it didn't stay that way, because as He suffered for the sins of His people and paid for every one of their sins, He finished that work. And He cried out, "It is finished." That was a victory cry. All the payment for all the sins of all of God's people in all ages of time was done. It was complete. It was needed to be done no more. It was finished. And He cried out, "It is finished." And then listen, before He closed His eyes and laid down His life in physical death, once again you hear that word, "Father." Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. So the Lord said all those things, but the point that I want to make to you is that in order to obey God in love, Jesus Christ was willing to be separated for a while, even from his family, because he honored that righteousness and holiness, and in love for God's righteous covenant, he went through that. I'll tell you, a lot of the Bible has to do with loving our family. Husbands, love your wives. Give yourselves for them, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Children, obey your father and mother in the Lord, for this is right. This is the first commandment with promise, that you may live long on the land which the Lord giveth thee. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but unto wrath, but raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Over and over again, you find it over again in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Love each other. Old Testament, John the Baptist was to come, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Over and over again in the Bible, fathers, look out for your little ones. Children, honor your father and mother as much as you're able to. Do that. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, honor your husbands. Husbands, dwell with your wives according unto knowledge, and honor her as the weaker vessel, as being heirs of the grace of life together. Wives, obey your husbands, and even as Sarah honored or obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Over and over again in the Bible, you have this emphasis on family. You have this emphasis on husbands loving wives and wives honoring husbands and children obeying parents and parents caring for the children. And it's supposed to be that way. But you know what the Lord taught? He says, if any man will follow me and hate not his wife or father or mother or children or brethren, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? How are you going to harmonize that with love your wives, love your children, care for your children? How are you going to harmonize that? Well, remember how God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. What did that mean? That meant that before the children were born or did any good works, God chose Jacob. And he didn't choose Esau. He chose Jacob before these two existed. Not based on any foreseen works or anything they would do, because it was not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. He chose Jacob, and he didn't choose Esau. And so the Bible is not teaching you to neglect or dishonor or not care for or not do these things in love for your family. What the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching there is, if you're going to be my follower, go ahead and make up your mind that ever if it comes between a choice between Jesus Christ and your children, it's going to be Jesus Christ. If it comes a choice between the Lord Jesus Christ and your husband or wife, it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. If it ever comes to a choice between the Lord Jesus Christ and your own life, it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Brother Marty, that's hard. Yes, it is. Brother Marty, are you there yet? Probably not. Probably not. But I do know enough about it to beware the examples that are given me in the Bible of conscientiously honoring my family above the Lord. And I don't misunderstand this. Don't misunderstand it to mean that somebody is supposed to mind the preacher and give to the church and sacrifice their own family's welfare. We're not talking about religious activity. We're not talking about cult worship. We're not talking about that. You take care of your family. You provide for them. If any man provide not for his own, the Bible says he's He's worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. If you're going to keep the faith, you're going to do your best to help your family. You are. But you don't honor them above what you plainly know about God, as you yourself see in the Bible. And with regard to the church, inasmuch as the church is following God's word in the Bible and in love, trying to do what the Lord Jesus Christ commanded, the church is the bride of Christ, and you ought to take that wisdom very seriously. But as far as just a religious organization, somebody that is considered to be a preacher tells you to do something, you check this word out first, and you love your family until you clearly see, I hate this, but it's come down to a decision point between, you know, my family and my Lord. And I already made that decision long ago. It's going to be hard, and I'm going to follow the Lord. And when we do that, you find there's a blessing. You see, when these families that honored their own family above the Lord that we read about, we find that they end up losing much of their family. When the men of Shechem, including the mother's family of Abimelech, gave him that money and anointed him king, Shechem ended up destroyed and Abimelech ended up dying, and they ended up losing a lot of their family. And then when the men of Benjamin decided they were going to bow up and tell Israelites, the rest of the nation, no, we're not going to have any kind of execution of judgment here. This is our family member. They ended up losing most of the tribe of Benjamin. And then when Eli decided, I'm going to honor my two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, against the what God has told us to do in order to sacrifice and worship unto him, Eli ended up losing them both, and his own life, and his family was put into great hardship. So here's the message. When you honor anything above the Lord, it's idolatry. When you honor your family above the Lord, you end up hurting your family. If you really want to help your family, love them in the right place. It's kind of like the priorities that we have. And from my reading of the Bible, I can tell that the first priority, you know, there was a question asked the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the first commandment? And the Lord said, the first commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. So that's first place. The first love needs to be for God himself. Your second love, if you are married, should be for your husband or your wife. That should be your second priority. Those of you that are blessed to have a husband or wife, keep your spouse in a solid second place for all your lifetime together. If you're blessed to have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, there's third place. That should come third in your life. You should love them greatly. Not above your spouse, not above your Lord. You should love them greatly. In fourth, you find your friends. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Then in fifth and sixth and all the subsequent places come your work and your hobbies and all the other things. I read something you probably read online recently. I read it, and it said a lot of problems are that people are made to be loved and things are made to be used. So often we get that reverse, and we think that people are made to be used and things are made to be loved. We have to keep our priorities straight. There's a lot of stuff that comes before hobbies and work and pleasure. There are some things that come before friends. There are some things that come before even children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. That's hard as a grandpa for me to say, but it is so. There are some things that even come before husbands and wives. That which comes first is the Lord. Don't set anything above him. Make sure to honor him as the giver and see if the gifts don't prosper. See if your marriage doesn't improve. See if your family is not blessed. See if your friendships don't deepen. See if your work is not satisfying. Am I promising there won't be any health problems? There won't be any poverty? No, we all go through those things. Serving the Lord is not a promise that you'll be healthy and wealthy. But I will say this with complete confidence from the Scripture. Serving the Lord means you will indeed be blessed, even if it's in times of poverty and sickness. Put Him first. Trust in the Lord. Remember the one who gave His life for you, who rose from the dead, who reigns even now, and who's coming back for us, the one that is our King, Jesus Christ. May God bless you.